All right, aside from being in the running for the cheesiest video on the internet, what's the video about? One word. Contentment. Yeah. You see, this morning I don't want to give a message on do not steal. I'd rather give a message on contentment. I know you're probably saying, well, you know, Pastor Doug, you can't just like change your sermon midstream because you don't want to teach on one, you want to teach on something else. You can't just do that. Yes, I can. But I'm not. Because the heart's desire to steal and take what's not ours is uniquely and inseparably connected to contentment. In fact, there's one reason why each of us steals. Because stealing isn't a problem unto itself. It's a byproduct, or it's more of a side effect of another issue. And we steal because we lack contentment. So though I believe the chances of me changing your convictions about the things that you do steal today, I believe I can't necessarily change those with my words. I can at least teach you where stealing comes from within yourself, and that if you do discover contentment along the way, you're going to stop stealing. Because contentment is the cure for the heart's desire to steal. Now, since this is obviously a spiritual issue, let's look at a few texts to see what we can learn about this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. You've used this verse many times before. In fact, if you have a smartphone or a tablet that you bring into church, you can look at the YouVersion app, and all of these verses are provided for you. Just push on them, and they pop up. So each week, Pastor Brian puts that program together, and you can just click on it and follow through. If not, you can use old school Bibles, or you can just trust what I put up here. Sometimes I change the words, but if you want the real Bible, you can certainly have one yourself in your hands, but we've used this one many times before. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Here we learn that it is not money that is evil, but it is the what of money. The love, that's right. The love, the desire, the passionate need for money is the thing that creates sorrow. It's not money, it's not the stuff that you buy with money that creates these sorrows, it's the love and passion. It's our attitude towards money, it's our attitude towards stuff. You see, our attitudes and our feelings about material stuff dictate our actions in relationship to that stuff. I mean, we've all heard the story of lottery winners, right? People that had nothing, they win the lottery and they win some multi-millions of dollars, and these people have lives that they literally destroy as a result of all of this money that they have. Their lives are turned upside down over money. Other times we hear stories of multi-millionaires, whether they're famous people or not, that commit suicide even over their deep despair and sadness in life, though they have more money than any of us have ever seen or could possibly dream about and could buy anything that they want. But happiness seems to elude them no matter how much stuff they have. Even in our own lives, you may not be rich here today, but most of us have experienced something called buyer's remorse. Ever had a little bout of that? That's a lot of fun. That's when we make a purchase because we believe that it's going to bring us joy, only to regret that decision moments or a short time afterwards, and we regret that we purchased what we purchased. Being content is being satisfied with what you have. And our nature is never to be satisfied. And when I got married back in 1990, I made a very good salary. I made $24,000 a year. Now, I was a 20-year-old kid, just got married, stupid young, but I made $24,000 a year, and that was a lot of money in 1990 for me. I could buy pretty much everything I wanted, but quickly I was able to make my lifestyle match that salary. And I wrote down in a journal that I kept back then, which I went back and looked at, and this is what I said in the journal. If I made just $300 more a month, I don't think I'd ever need another raise. just another $3,600 a year. That would have been, for me, at 20 years old, that was it. Like, I couldn't imagine possibly needing more. If I had to live on that salary today, I don't think I could make it. Even $300 more a month. You know, it just, your life can get to a place where you outspend what you make. And I know some people would say, well, Pastor Doug, like 1990, that was like, you know, wow. That was like a quarter century ago. Yeah, I get that. But trust me, my income today isn't based on the like basic inflation. Like if you inflated that number to what it would be today, I don't know. I don't know how I used to live on that. But now I have more wants, more desires, more things I have to pay for. And it just is non-ending. It just goes on and on and on. Forbes reported on a New York Times article that was written by Elizabeth Dunn. And she stated this. She stated that once someone meets their basic needs, and you have to define what that is, and that's going to be different for each person, and she tries to define out what that is. I won't get into all that. But a comfortable standard of living, there is no correlation between the amount of money you bring in and happiness. Okay, let that soak in. Once you meet your basic needs, once you have a comfortable standard of living, there's no correlation that you'll be happier with more money. The more money someone gets, they don't get any happier. I know you don't believe it. I don't believe it either. And I know we just say, try me out. Give me a couple million. I'm going to see if it's true. Because we just think it will, right? The facts, the data. Once you have a comfortable standard of living, no more money makes you any happier. In fact, it can go the other way. The study went on to state that happiness and money went down even further when money was spent on material happiness. So when you did have more, you became actually less happy when you spent it on just more stuff for yourself. And that only withholding gratification could possibly create happiness with your money. She calls this underindulgence. She says, indulging a little less than you typically do may lead you to a place where you achieve more happiness for your money. The concept is that by denying yourself the excess that you may ultimately desire may allow you to savor and appreciate finer things in life. So Dunn gives the example of indulging in chocolate sparingly instead of in excess may actually make you appreciate the taste and texture more. Okay, chocolate lovers, who are you? Come on, identify yourself. Chocolate lovers, great. Let's say I started today, and for 30 days, whatever your favorite chocolate was, whether it was just plain old Hershey bar, maybe it's Godiva chocolate, maybe it's, you know, I don't know, that fudge at Wall Drug, golly, that's good chocolate over there. Wherever it is, I would get some of it, let's say like 3 or 4 bars worth, and every day I gave it to you, and you had to consume it that day. After 30 days, day 31, I came to you with a bunch of that same chocolate, and I said, would you like some of this chocolate? What do you think you'd say? No more. I've got 6 cavities. No more chocolate. I'm good for a while. What would happen if for the next 30 days you didn't have chocolate in any form at all? No sneaking, no like, it was in the dessert, nothing. And then at day 31, I came with 1 small square of your favorite kind of chocolate and popped that in your mouth. What do you think you'd say then? You'd probably say, Pastor Doug, you're going to give me the rest of that chocolate bar. I'm going to break one of the 10 commandments right here and now. Why? There might be something about this idea of overindulgence. It could be true in all areas of our lives. You see, we steal because we don't have what we want. And we believe that we need more to become satisfied and content. But the irony is that that satisfaction and contentment will never arrive. And it will only feed the continued cycle of stealing in search of satisfaction. That's why we are not content. And it's why each one of us here probably believe that if we just had $500 more a month, we'd be okay. it's a lie. And because we don't have what we think we need, we take. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. When we trust in stuff to help make us feel okay, we miss the point, and that our real okayness is based on things money can't buy. To be happy, to be content in life, will have nothing to do with your finances. Happiness and contentment in life is about loving God and loving others. And not only is it about loving God and loving others, but it's about accepting and receiving and understanding God's deep, passionate love for you, and also experiencing the love that others have for you too. See, we're never going to discover this idea of love until we discover how to be content with what we have. In another passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, it says, "These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt. They have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world. We can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content." So though I'm telling you that you need to learn to be content, you need to understand from this verse also that it is crystal clear that there are times you should not be content. And when are those times? It's at the very end there. When you don't have the basic needs. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Look, if you're a parent, you have a responsibility to feed your kids. You have a responsibility to put a roof over their heads. Maybe not the fanciest roof in town, but you have a option. You have a responsibility to feed them. It may not be lobster, but you still have a responsibility to feed them. And if you can't do that, you should not be content. But once you have enough, the basic needs are met, we need to learn where the cap is, where contentment is, and not continue to think that I need just one more thing, just one more thing, just another raise, just another job, just another somebody putting into my pile, and then I'll be happy. Because the truth is that you're not happy now, and you weren't happy then, and you won't be happy tomorrow, if it's always about the next thing that I have to have in order to be happy. When I went to South Sudan, back in 2012, we also went in 2010. I was really stunned by the homes that they live in. And we had an opportunity to stay in one of their homes. And the home that we stayed in was about twice the size of most of their homes that they have. I'll show you a picture of it. Our own Darwin Gramstead coming out of the doorway. What do you think? Say fancy. I know you don't believe it. This is fancy. This is maybe about double the size of what many of the houses were. What's the purpose of a house? Give you some shelter, right? It rained, and the rain stayed out. I think there was a, Darwin, there a corner that got a little wet in there? Yeah. But for the most part, it kept us dry. If you were in South Sudan, you had that house, you're somebody. And I'm sure there's people in South Sudan that had a smaller house that were jealous of this house. Can you imagine if they saw our houses? I tell you, they cannot fathom it. I had a few pictures that I showed them along the way, and there was a picture of me with my family. We were standing in front of my house, and I wasn't showing them my house, I was showing them my family, and they said, "What is that thing in the back?" Before the words came out of my mouth, I felt embarrassed. I said, "That's my house." And they said, "Who lives with you?" I said, "My family." They said, "Who else?" that to them. I mean, the president of South Sudan must live in something like that. Top dog. I mean, if you had that in South Sudan, I mean, this thing, like when the rains come, the mud doesn't wash away. This thing would stay. And most of us look at that house and say, I don't want to live there. I got my eyes set on something a little different. Now that's the American dream, huh? And I live there with me and my wife and my dog. Where's contentment? There's not even contentment here. There's those that see this and are not content because they don't at least have this. I promise you, it has nothing to do with the stuff or the items. It has to do with the condition of the heart of the person. Contentment is either there or it isn't there, and no amount of stuff or adding on to stuff will bring you contentment. You will never be satisfied. And that's why Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have." No matter what, no matter what life circumstances are, I have discovered how to be content no matter what I have. And this is exactly what we have to learn as people. So I want to ask you the question, as we've talked about it so far today, what is contentment? Having enough, okay? Condition your heart? Being okay with what you have? Those are all great definitions. I'm going to give you a definition that would be my definition. I didn't put it up on the screen because I just want you to hear this. Contentment means that my happiness is not dependent on my circumstances. Contentment is that my happiness is not dependent on my circumstances, which goes way beyond stuff. I'm talking even the lot in life that I have, the relationships that I have, the health that someone I love has. My happiness is not dependent on my circumstances. Contentment is making sure that you are content and that contentment is not dependent on the circumstances that you find yourself in at any point in time, which is why Paul says, "I have learned to be content no matter what I have. No matter what lot in life gives me, I have found contentment." And most people get caught into this when thinking, you know? When I get such and such, then I'll be happy. Or when I get to a certain level economically, or when I get a job, or when I can retire, then I'll be happy. You know, when I get the house paid off, when I get the bills paid off, then I'll be happy. It's always the when. Win this, and we're always waiting for happiness to sometimes show up if someone would just write us a big enough check to get there. God says, no, once you get there, you'll always want something else. This is how we're wired. You'll always want more. Somebody once asked the billionaire Howard Hughes, very interesting question. They said to him, "Howard Hughes, how much does it take to make a man happy?" They're looking for a figure, a number. "How much money does it take to make a man happy?" You know how Howard Hughes responded to that? Brilliantly, he said, "Just a little more." He knows the principle. And God says he wants us to learn contentment. It's not about having goals. It's saying that my happiness and my feeling of happiness, the reality of my happiness, is dependent on the Lord and not my circumstances in life. It's on something bigger, something greater. And how do you learn to be content? That's really the $100,000 question today, I guess. Stop comparing. Because it's stupid to compare yourself with others. And we all do it. We compare houses or clothes, or cars. Even the marketing world that we live in. Do you know that the focus of marketing companies isn't to make you want their product? They want to make you discontent. You ever been to the drive-thru line You want to order, like, you know, go to Burger King, like, I'd like a number one. What do they always say to you? Would you like to make that into a real meal instead of a sucky meal? What about when you go to the movie theater? Golly, that's one that drives me bonkers. Because I can't watch a movie without buying, like, $8 popcorn. Would I ever pay that much money for those few kernels of popcorn in any place in my life other than there? My wife and I went to the movies just this last week, and we went in there, and just for principle's sake, we got a junior popcorn. Now, first of all, you are an embarrassment with a junior popcorn. It's a little bag about that tall, and I kid you not, you look at it when you're there. It's that big. It might hold 100 kernels of popcorn in it. Like they say, do you want butter on it? And they go, that's it. That's it for butter. And it's dripping out the bottom. It's tiny, and it's still $4.50. Because for like just $1.50 more, my popcorn could grow to a gallon. And not only is it a gallon, but that one I get to get a free refill on. As if any human being needs 2 gallons of popcorn to watch a movie. When is enough? It's so hard in the world we live in. Electronics are a big one. Apple is really the one that honed this skill, and everybody else jumped on board. But Apple honed the skill of providing you the best thing electronically in the world, and then making you feel discontent about that item 9 months later. It doesn't. The thing you originally bought is still just as awesome as it ever was, but they're telling you there's something awesomer. And they just call it the same thing and add one more number to it, and you drool over it. I gotta have it, because now the thing I have that was the most awesome thing in the world is now the suckiest one out there, and I'm embarrassed to pull it out and answer the phone. Marketing is created to make you discontent, not to make you want to buy the product. But if they can create discontent all on your own, you want to buy the product. And why get a used car when you can get a new car? Because a new car, you can get it for 0% finance. But still, the used car is $10,000 and the new car is $40,000. That's details, details, details. If I can create discontent, I can get you to be a part of the machine. And you'll continue to consume. And the brilliant thing about it is that no amount of consumption will ever satisfy. And all I have to do is tell you there's another thing out there. A younger wife. A better job. Better weather to live some other place. You can create discontent, people will buy into the machine. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. And let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. And this is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because our contentment isn't just with stuff, but most of us aren't even content with ourselves. We're overweight, we're out of shape, our noses are too big, our feet are too big, our ears are too small. Again, the world is desperately trying to make you discontent with who you are so that you'll buy their product with the lie that it will make you content. The diet industry is another one. $1 billion industry. All trying to get you to go beyond basic math. Do you know how to lose weight? This is This is revolutionary. Take in less calories than you burn. I mean, that's really it. You can do that with food, you can do it with diet, do it however you want. But you have to take in less calories than you burn, and then every 3,500 of those, you lose a pound. I know it's hard, I'm not saying it's easy, but the diet industry is trying to get you to buy into something that will make it easy. They promise something that they never deliver. Never. I went like this on diets forever. One worked one day, and then it didn't work the next because I got sick of doing whatever that thing was. And I went back to Oreos. Because Oreos promised me happiness. And if I just ate that, I'd feel better. If I felt better, the world would be better. And it was a lie, too. You see, God wants us to be content where we're at, in our own skin, because he made us. He loves us. Yeah, you might be overweight. You might not be this. You might be that. Doesn't matter. He loves you where you're at. And he thinks you are perfect, and he thinks you are wonderful. And we don't care if you're overweight. We love you. And sometimes you get into these lies that until I'm physically where I need to be, people won't accept me. That's the lie the world wants to give you, because that creates a discontent, and you'll continue to buy their products. Stop doing it. We like you the way you are. And if you never lose another pound, we're not going to lose a bit of sleep over it. I mean, your doctor will hound you, but that's his job. We love you where you are. You're okay. God loves you. You don't look like one of the models on the magazine cover. Even the models on the magazine cover don't look like the models on the magazine cover. And you're you, and God made you, and you're special. And he loves you, and we love you. And the other people around you love you. We're not waiting for you to arrive or become something different. You are who you are, exactly the way God wants you to be. And you need to be content with that. It doesn't mean that we don't still try to say, oh, I'm going to improve this, or I'm going to work on this. But we don't do that in detriment of being okay with who we are. You've got to be okay with where you are, and then challenge yourself for something. But don't make that the focus and beat everything else up that's wonderful and amazing about you. Like, if you only hear one thing from me ever, every single Sunday, it is only one thing. Anybody say what it is? God loves you. And that is it. That you can't deny. And he loves you, and he cares for you, and he's rooting for you, and he made you, and you're perfect. Sure, he's going to challenge you, he's going to push you here and there, but that's not to say that what's here is all broken. You're his child, you're his creation, and he loves you. And the key is by changing the way we think about all this, and know that God loves you. Because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us, and we can't even fathom what that love is. But we get little tastes of it here and there. We have a void inside us that's hungry for that love. And we hold it at bay because we don't think we deserve it or that we've earned it. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you remind us that it's a free gift. And that you even love us when we don't love ourselves. Help us to find contentment, to not believe that whatever the next thing is will finally bring it, but that 100% contentment exists where we are today, and that it might even be easier to find if we drop some dead weight. And Lord, as we get ready to give a benevolent offering, what better example of giving what you've given to us to help the under-resourced in the world that really do need financial help. And so, Lord, as we give this offering in just a few moments, we give it not because it puts gems in our crown of any sort, not because somebody notices or applauds us for it, but just because we want to give back whatever small portion of what you've given to us to help others that are in need. We love you. We thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, guys, I got you each a gift.
No way, Jesus. Why?
Awesome.
Well, I just love you guys, so I wanted to get you something.
Wow. So nice.
Laura, you first.
Oh, this is so exciting. Oh, will you look at this? A little 8-ounce can of Coke. This is perfect for me.
I looked everywhere to find a gift for you, and this just seemed to fit.
I love it.
Drew?
Yeah.
Your turn.
All right. No way, Jesus. Seriously?
Oh, yeah.
20 ounces of Coke? Yeah, baby.
Woo!
This is awesome. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Laura, we gotta go show Richard our gifts. Come on.
Okay.
Hey, Laura. Is there a problem?
No. I mean, well, yeah, kind of, you know. It's just that every time you give people gifts, you always give everyone else more than you give me.
What do you mean?
I mean, like, I open my gift and, oh, cute, 8 ounces. And then Drew opens his gift and, hello, 20 ounces.
Oh, I know what you mean. Well, that gift is for Drew.
Well, that's what I want. Go get it for me.
Okay, if that's what you want.
I got a liter!
Whoa. I know, it's 1 liter of God's sweet goodness. Jesus gave it to me. He did?
Yes.
Okay, you know what? You're going to meet somebody with a bigger bottle, and you are going to be so mad.
Laura, check it out. I got an upgrade. Coke 3.0.
That is awesome.
I know.
Well, isn't that just great?
Yeah. Hey, Jesus, you rock.
Yeah.
Thanks,
what
Drew.
What is wrong with you? Why are you holding back your best from me?
I gave you my best. Don't you see what's happening here? You're letting everyone else's gifts steal your joy.
No, Jesus, you are stealing my joy by giving everyone else more than you give me.
Laura, I picked this gift out for you. That's what I wanted you to see.
I don't care.
Until you can look past this, all you're going to see is a can of Coke.
For each one of us, there are probably things that we wish God would give us this instead of that. I think the words are true that until you can see the things that you have as God's gift to you, all you're going to see is the can of Coke or the tiny salary or the old car or whatever it may be. And it just may be. There's not only a gift, but a blessing in the things that He has provided you. But the only way you'll ever see it is by being content. And if you find contentment, your heart won't steal. Go into your world and find contentment because God is content with you. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.